It is November the 1st, and we are in Parshas Miketz. We're on page 232 and 233. And, yes?
Today's Hebrew date?
Yud Dalet, the 14th of Cheshvan.
So it's the middle of the month.
The middle of the month.
That's therefore right. The full moon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we noticed the full moon.
That's right.
You were saying.
Sorry. Yehuda Bush's birthday. And Rabbi Meir Neuberger's birthday tonight.
Wow.
Hebrew and English. This is all going on. This is all going on here. Okay.
When's tomorrow?
Yeah, so we're up to Pasuk.
Five.
Yeah, verse five. Pasuk K. Now it gets really interesting. As they say, this is the fun part. Okay. Let us remember, as we read along, that we know the story. Because we've seen this before, and we know the story, how Yosef pretends he's not Yosef, and how eventually he's going to reveal himself to his brothers, but they don't know what's going on. But we have to, the trick over here is to read the Sukkim as if we had never read them before, so we can try to understand what's going on. And we have to try to read them from the perspective of each of the main characters. The brothers are walking into a trap, but they don't know they're walking into a trap. They think they're just going to get food from Egypt. The brothers are also interested in finding Yosef. As we've already pointed out last week, the brothers were interested in trying to locate their brother. They have charata. They have, I can't think of it. Regret, thank you. They regret that they sold him. And they feel bad that their father is so upset about it, and they want to find their brother. But they want to also buy food. Yosef, on the other hand, he knows everything. He is aware that they're eventually going to come down to Egypt. He's aware that Hashem has a plan over here, and he's waiting for their arrival. So the Pasuk tells us in Hey, verse 5, Vayavau b'nei Yisrael lishbor b'socha v'im, and the b'nei Yisrael came to buy food amongst those who were coming. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. What does it mean they came amongst those who were coming? So the Mefarshim explain, the commentaries say, that they didn't come on their own. There were caravans going down to Egypt, regular caravans. They made it their business to be part of groups that were headed into Egypt. They didn't want to just show up all 10 of them together, even though they themselves could have protected themselves. They didn't need anybody else for protection. But they wanted to appear like everybody else, mixed up with the multitudes that were coming to Egypt from all directions. Everybody was coming to Egypt for food. They made it their business to be part of a group.
They were in separate caravans?
Well, we'll see. I don't know if they were in separate caravans, but they were certainly not on their own. They were with other people.
Well, they didn't
want to
stand out.
Yeah, well, we'll see about that. V'Yosef hu ha-shalit al ha'aretz. Yosef was the ruler over the land. Hu ha-mashbir l'chol am ha'aretz. He was also the one who was selling the food to all the people of the land. When normally, when you are in charge, you don't yourself deal with the common folk. You have some subordinates who are going to run the selling of the food. But no, Yosef was in charge, and Yosef actually took the active role in selling the food. Simple reason is because this was a lucrative business, and he was concerned that there would be some embezzlement. However, we're going to see that Yosef took an active role precisely because he knew that the brothers were going to show up eventually, and he wanted to be there to take control of the situation.
What do you think about the fact that the brothers decided they wanted to find
Yosef
after 22 years?
Yeah, we discussed that last week. We talked about how
No, I mean, after 22, I don't think we mentioned after 22 years.
Yeah, no, we did. Yeah, now they're coming down to Egypt. They never had occasion to be down in Egypt before.
Yeah, but how do they think they're
going to
find him after such a long time?
Okay, I don't know.
That's what I'm guessing.
I don't know. Okay. So Yosef is in charge. Yosef is the one who is the one selling the food. Vayavol Achei Yosef, and the brothers of Yosef came. Again, they're referred to as the brothers of Yosef, accentuating the fact that they are want to be connected to Yosef. Vayishtachavu lo apayim arza, and they bow down to him to the ground. So they come before Yosef. They are his brothers, and they bow down before him to the ground. Vayar Yosef es echav vayakirem. Yosef saw his brothers, and he recognized them. Yosef realized they are his brothers. So he has not seen them in 22 years. Vayisnaker alehem. And he acted foreign to them. How do they translate it?
Strange.
From the word nachri, which means a stranger. He acted strange to them. Vayidaver itam kashos. He spoke to them in a difficult manner. How do they say harshly? Vayomer alehem, and he said to them, Me'ayin basem, where are you from? Vayomer, and they said, Me'eretz Kanan lishbar ochel, we are from the land of Canaan to buy food. Vayaker Yosef esachav, and Yosef recognized his brothers. Vehem lo hikiruhu, they did not recognize him. This verse seems out of place. We just said Yosef recognized his brothers, and now the Torah chooses to repeat itself and say Yosef recognized his brothers. They did not recognize him. The Gemara says the reason why he recognized them is because they were already adults when he was sold. He was 17 years old when he was sold. They were older than he was. They were already chasumei zakan, which means they already had beards. They looked as adults. Yosef looked younger when he was sold, and since being sold, he has matured. His features have matured. He doesn't look the same. So they didn't recognize him. In addition, as you know, when you see somebody who is out of place, you often don't recognize them. You expect to see a person in a certain way, and you see them out of the way you normally see them, then you often don't recognize them. I told you this before, that I once attended, it stands out for me, I once attended a wedding and met a person who I had been very friendly with, seen virtually every day while I was in yeshiva, because he was one of the people involved in the maintenance of the yeshiva. And I'd seen him every day. The only thing is I'd seen him every day wearing overalls. And I met him at a wedding in New York. I traveled to New York from Baltimore and met him at a wedding. And I just saw him, and he said to me, "How are you?" And I said, "Fine. Baruch Hashem, how are you?" And he said, "Don't you recognize me?" And this is one of those situations. So then he told me his name, and of course, I didn't recognize him. He was wearing a suit and a tie. I'd never seen him in a suit and a tie. I'd never seen a suit and tie before. So it was just as soon as he said his name, and I realized, well, how could I have missed that? But when you see someone out of place, you often don't recognize them. There was no way in the world they would have thought that Yosef would be the viceroy of Egypt. That was the last possibility in their minds. Vayizkor Yosef es hachalamos asher chalam lahem. Yosef remembered the dreams that he had dreamt about them. Vayomer alehem, and he said to them, Meraglim atem, you are spies. Liros es ervas haaretz basem, to see the weaknesses of the land you have come. You've come to scan out the land to try to find ways of being able to conquer Egypt. They said to him, Lo Adoni, no, my master. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the children of one man. We are telling the truth. Lo hayu avadecha meraglim. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, Lo, no. You've come to see the weaknesses of the land. And they said, We are all 12 brothers, b'nei ish echad, the sons of one man, b'eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. V'nei akaton es avinu hayom, the youngest one is with our father today, referring to Binyamin. V'hayachadei nenu, and one is missing, referring to Yosef. V'yom alehem Yosef said to them, Hu asher dibarti alechem leimor, that is what I said about you, saying, Miraglim atem, you're spies. Bezos tibachenu, with this you will be tested. Chei faro im teitzu mizeh, I swear by Paro's life, if you will get out of this. Ki im bevo achichem akaton heina, unless your youngest brother comes here. He will not leave unless your youngest brother comes here. Shilchu mikem echad, send one of you, v'yikach es achichem, and he will take your brother. Bring him here. V'atem hei asru, and you will be locked up. Your words will be tested. Whether the truth is with you. And if not, I swear by the life of Paro, that you are spies. Yosef obviously is trying to get Binyamin down to Egypt. And we know that's his aim, that's his goal. Yosef is being very, very crafty over here. He knows much more information than they do. He knows who they are, he knows who he is. They don't know who he is. They don't know that he knows who they are. Yosef, therefore, in a very crafty way, gets them to tell him about their brothers, about Binyamin who is at home, about Yosef who is missing. And he uses this as a way of getting them to have to go bring Binyamin down. Now, as we just read the Psukim, it's not clear how one thing leads to the other. Why would he accuse them of being spies? What did they say that he could accuse them of being spies? What is their response when they say, no, we're not spies, we're all the sons of one man? Then he says back, no, you really are spies. What is this conversation over here? We're going to go through this conversation step by step and show what it is that they said, what it is that he said based on what they said, how they tried to respond, and then how he was able to catch them on something else. This is a fencing duel, only it's not a fair one. Because Yosef knows all the secrets. Yosef sees their strategy and knows it inside out. They don't see Yosef's strategy. This is a chess game that they can't possibly win. Because Yosef knows everything that they're going to say before they say it. So let's go back, let's go through this very carefully and see, and let's break it down and see how this conversation works. They came to Yosef, and we said that they were amongst the caravans. They were with everybody else. They didn't want to stand out. They wanted to be with everybody else. Yaakov, Rashi tells us, Yaakov told them that he does not want them to stand out. And Yaakov was concerned for the problem of Ayin Hara. What is Ayin Hara? The evil eye. We've spoken about this before, but let me reiterate it here so that we're all on the same page. What does it mean, the evil eye? What is that? Ayin Hara, the evil eye? Ayin Hara means that when a person does something...
Sorry.
When a person does something that makes other people jealous, then that causes a judgment against that person. Because what happens is that if Hashem gives me a bracha, Hashem gives me fabulous wealth, for example, and then I flaunt the wealth, and that makes others be jealous of my wealth, then what happens is that upstairs, they look at me and they say, who is he to make other people hurt, to hurt other people with his wealth? Who is he to make other people sad that they don't have money like he does? Does he really deserve the wealth? It causes scrutiny upstairs. None of us want to be scrutinized. That's not a good thing. We know that if we're scrutinized, God forbid, we can't really come out perfectly clean. So we don't want to be scrutinized. When a person flaunts what they have and makes other people jealous, then that causes a scrutiny. That's what Ayin Hara is. That's what Ayin Hara is. The whole idea of wearing a red string in order to prevent Ayin Hara, it's not some kind of hocus pocus. What that red string is, it's a reminder to the people looking at, let's say, the beautiful baby. It's a reminder that don't be jealous. Because if you're jealous, you can hurt this person if you're jealous. It's a reminder, it's saying, please don't be jealous of me. That's all it is. There's nothing supernatural about it. All it is it's announcing, I'm aware of the fact that I'm a cute baby, please don't be jealous of me. That's all it is. So Yaakov was aware that his sons were all tall, strong, good looking. They were people that anybody could be jealous of. They looked like powerful people with a presence. Each one of Yaakov's children, the tribes, were very powerful people. As we're going to see as we move along in the story, that when Yosef is able to match them in their strength and in their power, it's shocking to them because they've never met anybody with their strength before. And Yosef, of course, has it as well because he's one of them. That we're going to see later on in the story. And Yosef's sons have it as well. It's something that they're shocked about. It still doesn't tip them off that it's Yosef. But it's unusual how they were so strikingly handsome, strong, powerful people. Yaakov didn't want the 10 of them walking in together, because that would cause an ayin hara. To have all 10 walk through, here you have this family of incredible people walking together right into the heart of Egypt, that could cause a serious ayin hara, an evil eye. So he told them, I don't want you to stand out. That's when you get, there are families that have this, I don't want to call it a custom, but they have this sensitivity that they don't like it. I remember meeting somebody once who told me that her father had his children, he didn't want them walking in together to anything. If they were like, if there was a simcha or something like that, and they were going to a wedding, or he had them walk in separately. He didn't want them walking in together because he didn't want the ayin hara. He didn't want, God forbid, to have people be jealous of his beautiful family. So there are people who do that. It's not required. It's not something everybody does. But there are people who have this sensitivity, and this is what it's based on. Yes?
Is it only done when it's physical? Like you see someone? What about if you see a picture of a family? Or is it physical? Which is, you have to see it with your own eyes.
You know, it's a question of jealousy. You know, I don't know if people get jealous, but when they look at a picture, everybody knows pictures are often staged. Mm-hmm. You know? There's touching up, and there's you wearing your best, and everybody's smiling, but you know that as soon as the camera turns away, right, they're yelling at each other, right?
So in the presence of...
Yes, it's probably only when it's... Yeah, most likely, yeah.
You know, really, it becomes harder and harder for me to figure that the brothers didn't recognize Joseph. He's so exceptional.
Yeah.
He's so different from the Egyptians. He's mm-hmm. Jews. Recognized
the Jew
a mile
today. Yeah. Yep. But we know they didn't, right?
And he looked just like Yaakov, but he was just like.
Right. Yeah, he was dressed like Egyptian. He had all this world.
Yeah.
Not to stand out and not to be together. But what did they do? Walk in separately and all get back together.
Okay. So what they did is they went into separate gates. When they got to Egypt, they each went in a separate gate. When they came into the main city where Yosef was, they spread out and went into separate gates. This was for two reasons. One was to fulfill Yaakov's command of not coming in together. But they also wanted to spread out and see whether they could find Yosef. And so they searched around. The Targum tells us, the Targum Yonasan says, that when they got to Egypt, before they went before Yosef, they went and searched in all of the places that they might find Yosef. They looked in the shops and in the stables. They looked all over, knowing that Yosef was a slave somewhere. And so they searched high and low for Yosef and obviously could not find him. Then they came before Yosef, not knowing it was Yosef.
But then they all got together.
Now, they come before Yosef, and the Torah tells us, Pasuk Vav, verse 6, V'Yosef hu ha-shalit al ha'aretz, he's in charge of the land. Hu ha-mashbir l'chol ha-aretz, he's also the one who is selling the food. Yosef knew when to sell the food, when to be there, because he knew when his brothers got to Egypt. How did he know? Because the Medrash says that Yosef had all of the gatekeepers of Egypt write down, I didn't have pens or pencils, remember this, he had them write down the name of every single person who walked through the door, walked through the gates of Egypt. When, at that time, they were all recorded. And he commanded them to bring him a regular list, a regular tally of who had come in. And so very shortly after his brothers got there, he got a list. One list said Reuven ben Yaakov. Another list said Shimon ben Yaakov, because they were from different gates. One had Reuven's name, one had Shimon's name, one had Levi's name. And very shortly after they had gotten to Egypt, he knew they were there. So immediately Yosef goes, and he takes over the selling of the grain. Because now he wants to be there when his brothers walk in. So he preempts them. He's waiting for this moment. It's been 2 years since the famine began, and he knows this moment is going to happen. He's aware that Hashem has a plan over here with the dreams that he had had, and he is looking for his brothers. But he doesn't need to go look for them. He just has to wait for them to come to him. And he does that by having each one of these gatekeepers keep the names and come and tell him who came to Egypt. So he's aware that they're there before they even come before him. So before they walk in the door, he's waiting for them. So they're already at a disadvantage.
But Rabbi, there were a lot of traders coming in, and my understanding is that numerous people were coming there.
Many, many, many.
Many.
So this was a whole production. Writing those names down and getting them to Yosef must have taken manpower.
Right.
Right, sure, but he had all the manpower of Egypt at his bidding. Uh-huh. Right, so he set up a system of runners and, you know, where they were constantly filling him in with the information.
You know, this idea of they're not all coming together in one bunch, but separating, and I was kind of thinking before you gave the explanation that perhaps maybe Yaakov thought if, God forbid, they were attacked, that it would be better if they were spread out so that one might be hurt, but not
the others could be safe. Right. So, see, that goes both ways, because when you're together, there's safety in numbers.
Yeah.
So kind of, you have to decide which is better. Right. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. That is a factor.
Do we know how the gatekeepers work?
No. I don't know. You know, they often, the Gemara talks about using wax and then engraving in the wax. It's a very easy thing. You can pour it again very quickly. You know, if you chisel on a stone, it takes a lot, it's very time consuming, and you know, the Flintstones, so it's very time consuming. But they have these like tablets where you pour wax into them, and they have a raised edge, and you pour wax into them and you just scratch along the wax. And then after you're finished, you can just pour the wax again and just restart. You know, it's a redoable thing. That was one of the systems they used. So Yosef is there selling the food, and Pasuk Vav verse 6 finishes off. Vayavo acha Yosef, the brothers of Yosef came. Vayishtachavu lo apayim arzu, they bowed down to him to the ground. Now, remember, we looked at the dreams of Yosef back in Parshas Vayeshev, and the dreams, there were two dreams. There was the first dream of the sheaves of wheat, that all the brothers have sheaves of wheat, and Yosef is a sheaf of wheat. And Yosef's, is it sheaf or sheath?
One sheaf,
thank you. Well, Yosef, you sheave your sword. Yosef's sheaf stands up, and all the other ones bow down to him. Then the next one is that he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to Yosef. We pointed out that when we investigated these dreams that the first dream, they're bowing down, it's their sheaves are bowing down to his sheaf. The second one, it's the stars and the moon and the sun bowing down to him. Meaning that Yosef understood that the first dream, they were going to bow down to something that represented him, but it wouldn't be him, which means they wouldn't necessarily know that it was him. The second dream indicates they're bowing down to him, they know it's him. So he's aware that the first dream is that they're going to bow not knowing that it's him. And here, the 10 of them bow down to him. But there's a problem. It's not 11. There's somebody missing. So the dream isn't complete. It's close. It's almost there. 10 of the 11 have bowed to him, not knowing that it's him, but he's missing somebody. So he knows that if the dream is to be fulfilled, it needs Binyamin, and it needs Binyamin without them knowing who he is. It's not time for him to reveal himself to them. Mm-hmm. That's what he's aware of. That's part of it. Yes, the dreams are done. We're going to see in a minute. I mean, the Torah itself tells us that the dreams are part of it. So they bow down to him. Vayar Yosef Esechav Vayakirem, verse 7, Pasuk Zayin. Yosef saw his brothers and he recognized them, but because he knew that it was not time to reveal himself yet, he had to put on a show, because it was only 10 of the 11. Therefore, Vayisnaker alehem, he acted foreign to them. Vayidaber itam kashos, and he spoke harshly to them. The Sfarno says over here, Yosef never spoke harshly to anyone. Yosef was such a conscientious, considerate person, he never spoke harshly to anyone. And that's what it means that he was spoke strangely to them. He put on a show. This was Yosef. Even his servants were shocked. They never heard Yosef speak like this. But Yosef spoke to them harshly. Vayomer alehem, he said to them, May ayin basem, where have you come from? Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is this harsh? Where have you come from? Is that such a harsh thing? Isn't that a common thing to say? Someone comes to your door, and you never met him before, Shalom Aleichem, where are you from? Mm-hmm. Jewish, right. So why is that harsh? What is harsh about saying, where have you come from? Okay, so it could be the tone of voice. Where are you from? Right? So it could be it was the tone of voice. That the way he said it was in an accusing way. They were on the defensive, which explains why Vayomu, they said, Me'eretz Kenan lishbar ochel. We came from the land of Canaan to buy food. I didn't ask you what you're here for. I asked you where you're from. Why are they answering more than he asked? He says to them, where are you from? And they say, we're from the land of Canaan to buy food. Well, obviously you're here to buy food. Everybody's here to buy food. Who isn't here to buy food? The whole world is coming to buy food. Clearly, that's why they're here. Why do they have to answer, we came from Canaan to buy food?
Because I think the way you ask the question is, you are not welcome here.
Right. They were on the defensive. Right. They felt like they were being attacked. They were afraid of being accused of something. The way he said it implied, there's something about you that I don't trust. And they said, right away, we're from Eretz Canaan to buy food. We're like everybody else. We're no different. We're not doing anything wrong. We're, you know, it's no, nobody. Good question. No. Yes, you do.
Yeah. So, like, how would Yosef recognize his brother?
How would he recognize them?
Yeah.
Because when he left, they looked like they look now.
Well, because of, like, when they had beards and stuff.
Yeah. Even though it's 22 years later, but in the adult years, a person doesn't change that much in middle age. You know, a person doesn't look that much different from age, you know, from age 25 to, you know, it is in the young years, we change how we look pretty quickly. And perhaps when a person is very old, they change how they look. But in the middle years, a person goes through a period of time where they look basically the same. And that's it. So he was able to recognize them. Yeah.
Maybe they were afraid that because they had been searching, that he heard something or...
Okay. Okay, so he is going to use that against them. He is going to. That's true. Hold the thought.
Rabbi, in that era, Egypt didn't control where Israel is today.
Correct.
And they had enemies and tribes all over the area.
Okay. Okay.
And if somebody comes there, let's build.
Okay, so maybe you're dangerous. Right. That's right. So you mean, saying I'm from Canaan, you've got to tell me why are you here. Okay. Although the vast majority of people coming from Canaan were coming for the same reason, to buy food. So it wasn't unusual for someone from Canaan to come to buy food at that time. But it's true. Certainly Egypt had to watch out for enemies, especially since now they were becoming a very powerful nation economically and therefore militarily. It would be natural for the kings of Canaan and the foreign countries to try to get spies into the land and see if they could conquer Egypt and get the food. That was now the commodity. That was the one everybody wanted. So that's a good point. So they said,
that might have been a question they asked of everyone, though.
It could be. It could be. It could be. But it wasn't Yosef doing the questioning. It could be there was a few people in front. You had to go through a process, a screening process, before you got to the final place to buy the food.
And also they looked so imposing.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, they looked powerful. Okay. Now, here the Torah interjects. Pasuk 6, verse 8. Yosef recognized his brothers and they didn't recognize him. Now, as I mentioned when we read it the first time, this is redundant. The Torah already told us that he recognized his brothers. It already says that in the previous verse, Vayakireim, he recognized them. So why does the Torah repeat itself? And also it adds that they didn't recognize him, which is evident from the story. Clearly from the story, they don't know who they're talking to. So, Chazal say, our sages say, and Rashi brings it over here, that this does not mean to say that he recognized who they were. That we already know, the Torah told us. This means he recognized them and treated them like a brother. He recognized them as brothers. He treated them as brothers, but they didn't treat him as a brother. When they are now under his control, he's going to treat them like brothers. When he was under their control, they did not treat him like a brother. They sold him into slavery. The Torah is telling us right now, because we're about to read how Yosef manipulates them and he plays with their psychology. He fights with them and he plays a chess game with them and gets them to run around and makes them upset and sad and they don't know what's going on. All of this appears to be cruel, but that's not his goal. He's not out to hurt them. That's not what he's trying to do over here. He is going to treat them kindly, although it doesn't appear that way. So the Torah right here tells us, you should know, Yosef, when he has his brothers under his control, he treats them as brothers. He is going to treat them kindly. He can't tell them who he is yet, and he needs to play the game. But he is going to treat them as brothers. In contrast to where he had been under their control, they did not treat him like a brother. They sold him into slavery. They were cruel to him. They were not kind to him at all. Then the Torah tells us, well, if he's treating them like brothers, how come he's not telling them who he is? So the Torah explains to us further. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Vayizkor Yosef eshach halamos asher chalam lahem. Yosef remembered the dreams that he had dreamt about them. So even though he does want to treat them like brothers, but he's under certain limitations because he needs to deal with the dreams. And that's why he acts the way he acts. So he conceals who he is. And Vayomer Alehem, he says to them, Miraglim atem, you are spies. Liroz eservas haaretz basem, to see the weakness of the land, you have come. Now where does this come from? How does Yosef say you are spies? He has to have something to hang his hat on. You can't just hurl an accusation at someone without something to prove your point. You can't just, he's not going to just say out of the blue. He says, where are you from? They said, well, we're from the land of Canaan. We're here to buy food. No, you're spies. Why would you think they're spies? What did they do to appear like spies?
They came into the gates and they were searching around the,
okay,
the
whole
good. Area.
Good, that's what you had said before. Right. They had come in different gates,
yes.
And now they came before him together. Yosef said, I smell a rat. What happened is, you have different people coming from different gates, and all of a sudden they come to him together as a group? Did you guys know each other before? What is this? What's going on over here? How do you know each other? Is this just so happens you came before me at the same time? You ten? You know, there's no one here from Madai. Well, I don't know if there was Madai. There's no one here from other countries. All of you are Canaanim, and you look very similar, and you came in different gates. See, they didn't know that Yosef knew that they came in different gates. Yosef sprang that on them. Said, you guys came in different gates. That already set them on the defensive. How did he know we came in different gates? But he had a system. He knew. So right away he used what they had done against them and said, you came in different gates. And now you're coming together? What's going on over here? This looks like the way that spies work. So Yosef accuses them of being spies. No question?
Did he just make the system when the brothers came?
It seems that he made the system before the brothers came, waiting for the brothers to come.
So for 2 years he's been doing this
system. I don't know if it's all the way from the beginning of the 2 years, but at some point before this point in time he's put the system in place.
And also another name of the Shvatim came up that wasn't one of the brothers, how would he tell who it was?
He wouldn't be able to tell. But he knew who the Shvatim were.
So like he would like say whoever was the name of the Shvatim come to like my office or something like that?
No, he just said, tell me who came in. Let me know who came in the gates. And when he saw the names, he knew they were in town. Then he just waited. He knew if I wait long enough, they're all going to come to me. And they did. Now, they have to respond. Now, how are they going to respond to this? How are they going to respond to this accusation they are spies? So they respond, Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Bayomu, they said, Bayomu, they said to him, Lo Adoni, no, my master, Ba'abadecha ba'u lishbar ochel, your servants have come to buy food, we're not here as spies. Then they continue, Kulanu b'nei ish echad nachnu, we are all the sons of one man. They have to decide how to answer this question of how they all came together and why they were all separated. So they say, why they all came together as one over here, before we say why they were all separated. Why they were all together here in this room. So they say, well, we're here together because we're all the sons of one man. Yosef has gotten them to admit that they're brothers. They didn't come in saying that they're brothers. I want to take a step back over here. He hasn't yet revealed the information that he knows they came in separate gates. We're going to get to that in a moment. I jumped the gun. Yeah. What has happened is, that was a step too fast. All that happened is Yosef says to them, 10 of you? All together? From Canaan? What are you doing here all together? Why 10 of you? Why, well, you guys look alike? What's going on over here? Why 10 people? That was uncommon. 10 people to come before him like this? Usually, one family sent a representative, another family sent a representative. You know, traveling was difficult. So families needed food. So a family sent the food, sent somebody, maybe a town sent a couple of people, but 10 people coming together? What are they all doing here together? So he says, what are you doing here? So they say, no, we're all the sons of one man. That's why we're here. We're here together because we're all brothers. It's not unusual for us to be here together. That's, brothers would travel together. That's normal. And they say, Kenim anachnu, we're telling the truth. Lo hayu avadecha meraglim, we have not been spies. Now Yosef springs it on them. Well, 1 second. If you're not spies and you're all brothers, why'd you come in 10 different gates? Vayomer alehem, he said to them, Lo, no, kirvas aretz basem liros, you've come to see the weaknesses of the land. So now he springs it on them. Now they're stuck. They've admitted that they're brothers, and now they have to explain what are they doing in different gates. Now they have two choices. Remember, there were two reasons why they went through different gates. One reason was because Yaakov told them to be careful about Ayin Hara. Don't look so imposing, so powerful. The other is to search for Yosef. Which of those two would you say, if you were in their shoes, which one will be the one that will make you look like a spy, an enemy of Egypt, and which one will be relatively innocuous? If they would say, that's the one, which one? That's innocuous. If they would say, you know why we went in separate gates? Because our father said we look imposing and powerful. That's not what you want to answer when you're being accused of being imposing and powerful. But that's not what you want to say. You don't want to say that the reason why we came in separate gates is because we didn't want you to think that we're spies. Right? That's the wrong answer. So they can't say that. So they're forced to say the other reason why they split up. We split up because we're looking for somebody. We're not looking for weaknesses of Egypt. We are looking for something, but we're not looking for your weaknesses. We're looking for a person.
We're looking for you.
That's right.
Well, we don't like you.
So now they tell the whole story. They say Vayomru. Now, by the way, before I get to Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, go back for a moment to Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, when they say the words Kulanu b'nei ish echad nachnu, we are all the sons of one man. This is an example of prophecy, but not realizing the prophecy. Because Yosef is one of them. We are all the sons of one man, you as well. They don't realize what they're saying. But they're including Yosef unwittingly in that statement. And the irony is not lost on Yosef. He knows that they're all sons of one man. And he knows what they're saying is really a prophecy in disguise.
Didn't you say last week that Yosef had arranged to give enough food to her family? So that there would have to be, the brothers would have to come. Everyone, they couldn't send representatives from the town. They have to send, each family has to come.
It could be. I don't remember talking about that. But it could be.
Maybe I read it.
Yeah, it could be. You read it. That could be. That's a good reason. That makes sense. They probably limited how much they would sell. You know, they wanted to avoid a black market.
Yeah, everyone had to show up in order to feed their own.
Yeah, that could be. That could be. Vayomu, when they said, Shneimasar avadecha achim anachnu. We are 12 brothers. Your servants are 12 brothers. V'nei ish echad v'eretz Canaan, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. V'nei akatonas avinu hayom, the youngest brother is with our father today. V'hayachad einenu, and one of our brothers is missing. And that's why we're here. We're here to look for him. We're here for food, but the reason why we spread out and tried to find, and looked around, came in 10 different gates, is we're looking for that one brother. We'd like to find him. Now Yosef likes the sound of that. That means that they have regret. He understands if they're looking for him, he hasn't asked them why they're looking for him, but he assumes if they're looking for him, it must be they want him back. So that's good. Yosef wants to hear this regret. However, Yosef now uses the information against them. Vayomer alehem Yosef. Yosef says to them, "Hu asher dibarti alechem leimor meraglim akem." That's what I meant, that you're spies. Now, what does that mean? That's what I meant, you're spies. So here we need what the Medrash fills in for us, the rest of the conversation, as Rashi tells us. Here they said, "We're looking for Yosef. We're looking for that 12th brother." So Yosef says to them, "Okay. And if you would find him, what would you do?" So he said, we would buy him out of slavery. We would redeem him. He wants to hear, what do they want with him? They said, well, we would pay for him. And Yosef says to them, well, what if whoever owns him wants a lot of money? What if he's very expensive? They said back to him, we've brought a lot of money. We're willing to pay top dollar. We're willing to pay double, triple, whatever he's worth. We're willing to pay whatever it is to get him out of slavery. Then Yosef says to them, and what if the owner wouldn't want to sell him to you? And they say to him, listen, we're not walking out of here without our brother. So then Yosef says to them, see, you guys are a bunch of spies. You're here to start a fight. You're here to cause a war. You're not here peacefully. You're here because you're dangerous. You're dangerous to the state. You're dangerous people. You're imposing, you're big, you're strong, and you're dangerous. Don't tell me you're here peacefully. If you're trying to get this brother out of slavery, you're not here on peaceful terms. And that's what he says, that's what I meant, that you're spies. And now, so he doesn't trust them. He says, I don't trust you. You're just a bunch of spies. If you want to prove to me that this whole story is true, that you're here honestly to find your brother, that's what you're here for, and you're not just here to start a fight, start a war, then prove it to me by bringing down this fictitious brother of yours that's still up there in Canaan. You said you had another one. You said there are two brothers that aren't here. One is missing, and one is with your father. Bring that one down, and now I'll know that you're telling the truth, because if your part of your story is true, then the rest of your story is probably true. So that's what he says to them, "Bezos tibachenu, with this you'll be tested. Chay Faro, I swear by the life of Paro," Yosef here plays the part, because if he really was Yosef, he would swear by Hashem. Nah, but he swears by the life of Paro. Now Yosef is glad to swear by the life of Paro, because so he'll lie. And that will be the end of the life of Paro. That's fine with Yosef, he has no problem with that. Chay Faro, I swear by the life of Paro, im teitz umizeh, if you will leave here, ki im bevo achichem akaton heina, unless your youngest brother comes here. That will prove to me that you're telling the truth. Now, you'll say, how are they supposed to prove that he is their youngest brother? Maybe they'll just find somebody and pretend that he's the youngest brother. That's going to be tough to do. Because since they all have this look about them, this powerful look, it's going to be hard to find another person that resembles them. So bring me this brother of yours, and that will prove that you're true.
Rabbi, is there any reason given by the prophets why he didn't ask for his father?
Okay. So the first dream has only the brothers. The first dream is the 11 brothers, sheaves, bowing down to his sheaf. So the first dream doesn't have his father. So he asks only for Binyamin. That's the first dream. Afterwards, they're all going to come down and bow down to him, and that'll be the second dream. So it's, again, the dreams are what is setting the tone. Now, I want to point out to you, it's not only the dreams. Yosef has two purposes in mind. Yosef has a main purpose in mind, which is to get them to see how wrong they were in selling him. That's what he wants them to do teshuvah. He wants them to completely repent for what they did, which in the end they do. That's what's going to happen as we move along in the story. But the way that Yosef does it is using the dreams. And he's using the dreams as his roadmap for arriving at what he's trying to do. He's trying to get the brothers in a situation where, as we're going to see, where they want to defend Binyamin. And they're willing to do anything to defend Binyamin. That's what he's trying to do. Get Binyamin down here, then put Binyamin in a threat, forcing the brothers to stake their lives to save Binyamin, at which point Yosef can say to them, I'm Yosef. Were you so concerned when you sold me? And he can show the brothers just how terrible an act they had done so that they can do teshuvah. And the Torah tells us this is not malicious. The Torah tells it to us by telling us that he's treating them like brothers. He's not out to hurt them. He's out to get them to do teshuvah. Because Yosef knows if they don't do teshuvah, God forbid, then the consequences are going to be much worse. Hashem will punish. And he doesn't want Hashem to punish anybody. So he is trying to get them to realize the folly of their ways. So this is the goal. But the roadmap that he's using, he could have done this in several ways. The way he's using, the roadmap he's using is the dreams. Well, the dreams were the 11 brothers who didn't know who he was. Okay, so I won't tell them who I am. Get Binyamin down here, and then we'll work it out afterwards. So that's how he's framing what he's doing is based on the dreams. Yeah.
But there is consequences to it later on because he had a Pharisee in her room.
Correct. Correct.
That it was a different shemaine.
Yes.
Like Rabbi Akiva and all these great ten rabbis you can read about. Right.
You have the Asara Harugei Malchus, the 10 martyrs later on in history. So we know that there is punishment later on. However, that is because the level that the brothers were on, there is going to be some consequence. But it would have been a lot worse had they not done teshuva. We're going to see later, where it's going to be a little while till we get there, but in the beginning of Parashas Vayigash, when Yosef finally does reveal himself, we'll talk about what the Medrash says over there about the type of what it means to really repent and to really feel the regret for a sin. As we learn it from here, from this story.
If one of them were to give themselves up, then how would they get, like, himself up? Would it keep going in circles, like, they'll keep giving yourself up, or...
Well, explain your question.
Like, if one were to give up one for Yosef...
What do you mean if one were to give one for Yosef?
Because they're trying to get Yosef, right?
They're trying to find Yosef.
Yeah, find Yosef,
right.
So... They're saying, I'll do anything. So if one of them were to give up their life for him, then how would they get the other one back?
Because he wouldn't be alive anymore. Like, it means that they would fight for him. They'd be willing to fight, even if they had to risk their lives.
Oh.
They didn't want to die, but they would risk. They're willing to risk their lives to save Yosef. Even if it would be in a dangerous situation, they would try to get Yosef out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so he says to them, Shilchu mikem echad, send one of you, and he will take your youngest brother, and you will remain locked up. Your words will be judged, will be tested. Whether what you're telling is true. And if not, I swear by the life of Paro, that you are spies. So if you can't find that brother of yours and bring him here, then I'm going to stick by my accusation that you are really spies here in this land. The pasuk then says in Yud Zayin 17, "Vayesof osam el mishmar shloshes yamim," and he gathered them into under guard for 3 days. During these 3 days, the Torah does not tell us that he gave them a choice. It's not that he said to them, "Send." He already said, "Send one of you," and it's not that they refused. It doesn't tell us what their response was. He just says, "You're going to have to send one of your people to go get your youngest brother, and then you'll prove what you're saying is true." But then he locked them up for 3 days. He locked them up for 3 days. Apparently he's letting them consider his offer. He's locking them up for 3 days. They were locked up together. They could talk with each other. They're locked up for 3 days. The brothers were very powerful. The brothers might have been able to break out of jail. The brothers, though, would not gain anything by breaking out of jail. Because what did they want? They wanted to find Yosef, but they didn't find him yet. They wanted food. They could buy food. He wasn't withholding food from them. there was no need at this point for the brothers to flex their muscles, which, as we'll see later, they will threaten to do when it means protecting their own. No one's being threatened yet. So he said, go and send somebody back to bring your brother down. And then he locks them up for 3 days. And then, at the end of the 3 days, Vayom Alehem Yosef, and Yosef says to them, Vayom Ashlishi, on the third day, Zos Asu Vichyu, this you should do and you will live. Esho Elokim Ani Yorei, I fear God. Now this is striking. What is Yosef saying, I fear God? What is he saying over here to them? Doesn't that make them realize that he's not a typical Egyptian? He says, I fear God. Mm-hmm. So notice that he does not say Hashem's name of Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey. He says Elohim. He does not use the term Hashem. We've pointed out before, Elohim means power. That's what it means. And we pointed out before that the Rambam writes that even the non-Jews who were idolaters understood that there is a power that is more powerful than their idols, than their deities. In that, we know there is only one power. It's not that Hashem is the most powerful God. There is no other God. Hashem Echad. Hashem is one. There is no other God. That's what we know. When we know that anything else that has power, those powers are really Hashem who is making everything else go according to His will. The sun has power, but Hashem runs the sun. The moon has power, Hashem runs the moon. Rain has power, Hashem makes the rain fall. The oceans have power, Hashem moves the oceans and the mountains, etc. All these things do have power, but they're not independently powerful. The non-Jews who were idolaters believed that there was independent power. The sun has power, the moon has power, the rain has power, the ocean has power, the mountains have power, the birds have power, the fish have power. Each one of these things has power. And these powers are independent of Hashem. But their powers are weaker than Hashem's power. There is some power that supersedes all the other ones, that is more powerful than all the other ones. But that power, with a capital P, is aloof, removed from the world. Yes, there is this power that could theoretically beat up my God. My God is powerful, but not as powerful as the super heavyweight God who is upstairs. That they understood. But the super heavyweight God upstairs, he's out playing golf. He's not really involved and doesn't really care. But my power, the sun, or my power, the fish, or whatever I worship, that's my personal power because I offer sacrifices to it and I give him free tickets to ball games. So that power is my personal power. He takes care of me. So
he can see the sun.
Right, well, that's why. Yeah, that's the allure of idolatry.
Yeah.
So it's not that they deny that there is some superpower, but they believe that superpower was just not relevant, and it was much more effective to deal with the local powers. Yosef here says to them, Esho Elokim Ani Yarei, I do fear that superpower. I do fear that superpower. I don't believe that he's out playing golf. I do believe there is a superpower here, and therefore I'm going to treat you fairly. Yosef admits to them that I am different than the other Egyptians in that I do have a sense of subordination to that superpower, and therefore I'm going to treat you fairly. And as a result, Yosef then tells them a different deal. He says in Yotes 19, "In Kenim Atem, if you are telling the truth, Achichem Echad, one of you, one of your brothers, Yehaser Beveis Mishmarchem, shall remain locked up in this jail, in your jail. The Atem and the rest of you, Lechu Haviu, go and bring Shever Ra'avon Batechem, the food for the hunger of your houses. V'Achichem Akaton Taviu Elai, and your youngest brother you should bring to me. V'yayamnu divreichem, and your words will be proved to be true. V'lo samusu, and you won't die. V'yasuchen, and they did this. Yosef changed the terms because it was compassionate. Had Yosef sent only one brother back, the amount of time it takes to travel back to Canaan, and then back to Egypt, and then back to Canaan again, who knows if anybody would still be alive, because they didn't have food. So Yosef says, afterwards, he changes the deal, and he says, you know what, I fear that superpower, I don't want your families dying from hunger. Nine of you go back, bring the food for your families, for all 10 of you, bring the food back, but one of you is going to stay here as a hostage until you can come back with your 11th brother, with Binyamin. So he changes the terms, and in doing so, he tells them and proves to them that he is compassionate, that he is afraid of this superpower, which is why he treats them differently. The question still remains, why did he first lock them up for 3 days? That's still an outstanding question. I hope to deal with that at the beginning next time we meet. To start with the 3 days, what was the purpose of this 3-day imprisonment before changing the terms and having only one go back having nine go back and one remain instead of one go back and nine remain? So we'll talk about that in Mitzvah Hashem next time.